It's my pleasure tonight to introduce to you our speaker this evening, Dr. Erez Sorev. Erez is a longtime friend of mine. I met him in 1992 in Israel when he was a brand new believer in Yeshua, and I wasn't even a believer yet. His hair was down about right here. He had a nice ponytail, looked very cool. But he'll tell you all that story. But actually, after I came to the Lord, really, we were, you know, these brand new believers coming in. We'd pray together. In many ways, I came to know God and met him in my relationship with Erez. We both got to know the incredible God it was, and so it was really a formative time. And it's funny. It says in the parable of the sower, Matthew 13, that there's those certain seeds that go on to good soil, and those God's able to multiply 30, 60, 100 times. And Erez from the beginning, has been that good soil the seed fell upon. Because from the very first days of his faith, he's one who has been hard after God, hard after his word, and wanting to serve him. And now 15 years later, he has not his hands maintained to the plow. He's a husband of Sissy, three little children as well. It's actually his father-in-law discipled me in Israel. And one thing I want to mention, though, about what he's going to talk about, it's not so much a message from the Word, but he's going to share about a ministry he's founded called Everlasting Arms. Erez, actually, in Israel, among the believing community, he's going to share about this. There's almost no resource available at all to the believing community in the terms of counseling, psychology, all these areas. There's just nothing available to it. No one's trained. And Erez, knowing that need, actually became one of the, I think you'll probably share, one of only two trained psychologists. Now, came to the States, to Wheaton, got his doctorate in psychology, has come back there and began a ministry, Everlasting Arms, one of equipping and training the ministry to the believing community there in Israel. And he's going to share largely about that happening tonight. Erez is also the president of the Israel College of the Bible as well. And among the believing community, which is still, very new in Israel, I really believe Erez is one of the up-and-coming future, leaders presently in the believing community and the years to come. You hate to say this kind of stuff because we're friends, but I believe he's a very important figure in the future of the believing community there. And we're going to actually take an offering for his work as well at the end. We'll actually make it available to you, and I hope you'll really consider the work being done there. I think it's very important, and we wanted to invite him here to be able to share about that work and hopefully win some of your hearts as well, that you'll have a burden for it and stand with him. Thanks, Dr. Erez Sorev.
Thank you. Good evening. Wow, it was worth coming just to hear Garrett say all those things. Thank you. As Garrett mentioned tonight, I want to share with you some of the way the Lord has been dealing with me, but the way that I've come to meet Him, and to share a little bit of the work we're doing in Israel. And the reason I want to do that is that I hope it would be of an encouragement to you. I know Oded is here, met him a few moments ago, and I hope you get to meet Israelis once in a while. I mean, there's quite a few of us in the U.S., and some of us actually come to meet the Lord. I didn't meet the Lord in the U.S., but I did meet him outside of Israel. So I hope that would be an encouragement to share the gospel with those Israelis that you meet. I come from a secular Jewish family. My mother's side of the family is closer to Jewish tradition, where we would, celebrate the holidays, go to synagogue. My mom would try to take me and my two brothers to synagogue on the high holidays and things like that. When we were younger, we would go with her. We'd sing. We'd sit with the women, the top when we were little. Then when we were older, we would be down there, and she would be in the women's section. My father, however, a declared atheist, would never come. So my mother would take us to synagogue on Day of Atonement, on Yom Kippur. My father would sit in the living room, legs on the sofa, watching TV, eating whatever he's eating, and so on. So very demonstratively non-cooperative on those type of things. And I remember at around the age of twelve or so, one of my friends made a very profound scientific statement. And he said, he came to class and he said, I don't believe in God, I believe in nature. I remember from my friends and me, you know, it was really a word of wisdom, and so it was kind of cool to say. So we started saying, oh, we don't believe in God, we believe in nature, or something like that. And from that day on, you know, I personally just didn't think about God very much. I can think of a few occasions in high school or so when I got into trouble, you know, really deep trouble, and needed something. So I said, oh, God, if you're there, you know, help me get out of the trouble. It was kind of a utilizing God, you know, when all ends were not met. And surprisingly enough, he did help me on those occasions. So, but still, if you'd ask me at the time, I'd say, well, I don't believe in God at all. His compulsory in Israel, did the military service, and after that, as very customary in Israel, against my parents' desire and so on and so forth, who registered me to university, I decided to take a year off, and I went to travel in Southeast Asia. Very common for Israeli kids, even today. And in Southeast Asia, I encountered all sorts of different faiths, very much part of the culture there, be it Buddhism or Hinduism, different forms of Hinduism. It was all very, very interesting. And I wanted to learn more about those faiths, but I must say, for me, it was more of a anthropological type of a thing. I didn't see myself in that, but I did try to learn about Buddhism and so on, to understand what those guys believe. Eventually, all sorts of events happened, and after I think about 6 or 8 months in Southeast Asia, I ended up in Amsterdam, of all places. And Amsterdam, I ended up in a Christian youth hostel. It was the cheapest, and I quote, cheapest bed and breakfast in town. And it's kind of a place you walk in, they give you a tract, throw it to the garbage. You know, you go walk around town, you come on time for curfew. Did that, but what was very surprising, first of all, I didn't know anything about Jesus. So, you know, when those people started talking to me about Jesus, I had no idea what they're talking about. And I remind you, I went through the entire Israeli schooling system. Knew nothing about Jesus whatsoever. And this is changing, by the way. But and the other thing that was very surprising to me is that those people were very young. Now I can say, retrospectively, very unsophisticated theologically. And yet, they had a very simple and attractive faith. I was very surprised to discover that some of them were into the things I was into before they met Jesus. And they made the claim, well, when they encountered this Jesus, it changed their life. So I became kind of curious, and I said, I should really, you know, I read all sorts of Hindu writings, Buddhist writings, I should really read the New Testament. So I asked them for a New Testament. They had one in Hebrew. It was a great encouragement for me, because I haven't read Hebrew in a while by then. And the New Testament was in my backpack for 2 weeks. After 2 weeks, I opened my backpack, and I see it. I saw it every day. And I said to myself, I mean, you're a hypocrite. Because you say you don't believe in God, and yet I still had in me some sort of a repulsion, I guess, or a rejection towards reading. I was thought, what terrible things must be in that book about, I don't know what, or the Jews about, I don't know what. So however, I was profoundly surprised when I finally decided to open it and to read it. And I was very much attracted to Jesus. He was very different. I mean, first of all, I could understand what was going on. I mean, the Pharisees were just like, you know, much of the rabbinical institution today. And however, Jesus was very different. His heart and his mind were equal. And over a period of 2 months and interaction with some friends, the people that work there now were my friends, I started to understand my sin. Now, not a sinful action, but my, excuse me, not a, yeah, not a sinful action, but my sinful nature. And I remember that evening, there was one evening, I was convinced beyond a shadow of the doubt that I was the only, probably the only Jew in the world, and if not the only Jew, for sure the only Israeli who believes in Jesus, but I was convinced in my heart, in my mind, that he is the Messiah. And I remember one person asked me, well, do you want to pray? I said, I don't know how to pray. I mean, I read the portion in the bar mitzvah they gave me. I read it. Do you have a text? I mean, what? How do you pray? And however, after a few days, there came a point when I spontaneously spoke to God, and it was a physical feeling at the time that a very heavy, dark, black cloud was lifted off my chest. I immediately developed a very, very, very deep hunger to read the Bible, to study, to know God more. I started doing that, and every temptation from my former life that I used to have to work for it, you know, just became on a silver platter right before me. And I somehow sensed that God is calling me to go back home, which was very far from my original plan. I did that, and I was very, very open with my family, with my friends, about my newfound faith. And reactions varied. I mean, my father's side of the family sent me to see the chief psychiatrist in town. And my mother's side of the family sent me to converse with the rabbi. Since I've seriously considered that I was losing my mind in the process, I have no hesitations whatsoever to meet with the psychiatrist, and I was convinced, so I wasn't hesitating about meeting the rabbi, who, by the way, canceled our meeting at the last minute. Anyhow, time has gone by. By the way, just around that time, I met Garrett, and as he said, it was a great encouragement for both of us to pray together and to talk about the Lord and His nature together. After Garrett, I think after a year or so, Garrett left for the U.S., left for home. I stayed at that church for a while, went to university, became very involved in the Israeli student movement, the Christian student movement, Messianic student movement. Got married after a few years, and did a lot of work in our church with the young adults. Now, in the work with the students and the work with the young adults became very, very evident. I mean, people would come to my wife and I with all sorts of problems and issues that we prayed for them. We tried to encourage them to listen as much as we could, but we strongly felt that we lacked the skills and the knowledge to assist them. So we started asking around. I mean, are there any professional counselors around, we can refer some people. Since we're newly married, so people would come to us with marital problems, with all sorts of things. And there was nobody. There simply was not nobody. We did hear the following year about one person. He was in his mid-50s at the time, I believe. He was an elder in one of the congregations for a very long time, who quit his job and went to study clinical psychology at the Christian College in the U.S. We were quite close, him and I, and when he returned for the summer, he says, I know your background from your college days. Why don't you apply? Why don't you go there? I knew nothing about studying in the U.S. However, as my wife and I prayed about it and related before the Lord, again, not too many details, it became very, very evident that the Lord has opened that door for us. And that is how we came to the U.S. I studied in Wheaton for 4 years, as Garrett mentioned. And the vision, the burden that the Lord has given us was to stand in that particular gap in Israel in the area of counseling. And that was a very raw kind of a vision. It wasn't specific, and we didn't know exactly how the Lord's going to use it. When we came back to Israel, what we found is, I was invited to one of the national meetings of elders and pastors, and I've asked the organizers of this forum, I said, well, could I conduct a survey among the pastors and elders in regards to counseling and family issues? And they said, sure, go ahead. So I did that. And I asked them questions such as, what kind of training do you as a pastor and elder have in the area of counseling? what are the problems that you think require counseling that you see on an ongoing basis in your congregation? Would you, had there been a professional counselor who is a believer available, how open would you be to receive training or to consult with him as the need arises? And I'll just give you a summary of the responses. The average pastor and elder in Israel has zero training in counseling whatsoever. We asked them more specific, how many books you read, how many articles you read, and so on and so forth in the area, close to zero. And we asked them why. I mean, you know, if you in the U.S., it's probably very difficult to understand in American culture. I mean, if a pastor or an elder in the United States, let's say there's a specific problem for one of the people in the congregation, he could go to Amazon.com or a site like that and look for a Christian book, and probably within a couple of days he'll have it, he'll read it, he'll have some idea. Or he could be more diligent and look at the local seminary or something and possibly enroll in a few classes and receive some training. However, in Israel, there are no pastoral counseling books in Hebrew. None. Zero. And at the time, there were no training programs. There was nobody to ask. To our question, how open would you be to receive help and training and a resource for a consultation in those areas? The answer was very enthusiastic. Absolutely. We can't wait. The need is humongous. So on and so forth. And as a result of that, our vision for Everlasting Arms became more specific. And we have established a nonprofit association in Israel with the goal to promote the well-being of the believers in Israel in all the areas that relate to family and counseling. Now, Israel, I mean, you hear it in the news, I guess, all the time. We just had another war, as you all know, and the general culture in Israel, you know, very stressful. There's security situation, financial situation. You know, it's a warm country. Everybody's uptight, kind of a thing. I would add to that a very condensed place spiritually. Very intensive place from a spiritual standpoint. Now, you add to that that the believers in our congregations are, many of them, the majority of them, are new immigrants, mainly from the former Soviet Union. Many of them come from or have broken families. You know, one, a single parent, mainly single mothers. A lot of people come, you know, how Paul puts it in 1 Corinthians, many of us that come, we are the weak. God is calling us not because we're strong, we're wise, you know, we're powerful, but because we are weak. And that is true. That is who we are. That is our body. And also, we're a very, very small minority. I mean, I'll put it this way. Being a believer in Jesus is very much not a socially acceptable thing. So you pay a price, socially, sometimes in your workplace, and so on and so forth. And now, those people with this kind of stress, you know, there are a lot, I mean, marriages in our congregations are very multicultural. Now, that's not necessarily very different from the U.S., but, you know, one new believer comes from Russia, the other ones come from Ethiopia, they fall in love, they marry. What language do they speak at home? What kind of traditions are they following? Okay, now you give them 5 years and they have children. You give them another 10 years and they're teenagers. Now the teenager says, who am I? Am I a Jew? Am I a Christian? Am I a Russian? Am I an Israeli? Am I an Ethiopian? What am I? Okay, should I go to the parties on Friday night or should I go to congregation on Sabbath morning? And a lot of problems come out that way. Since we've started Everlasting Arms, we had a large number of people coming both for counseling and their pastors coming to get consultation for their flock. I particularly think of one very, very, very dear person, dear couple. The husband is a believer. It's a true story. Comes from his family immigrated from South America as believers. They were already Jewish believers. Came to Israel when he was 15. Never didn't know the language, the culture. Never went to a congregation regularly. In his heart, he is a believer. He remained a believer, but he didn't have anybody around him. And he married a very sweet girl, but an unbeliever. And after several years of marriage and two children, his sister shared the gospel with his wife. His wife's name is Galit. So Galit is starting to ask questions, but the sister-in-law lives in another part of the country. And she knew my wife. So she calls my wife. She says, there is this lady, you know, she has a lot of questions, and her husband, so on. Would you meet with her? So my wife says, sure, of course, be happy to. So they started meeting on a regular basis. It became evident that besides faith issues, there are a lot of marital issues going on in that family. As my wife and Galit progressed in the relationship and studies, and also the husband and me, his name is Gabriel, we had a family conference, a national family conference, where we teach about issues relating to family, couples, parenting, and so on. Now, that may, again, I just want to stress this. It may sound so obvious. I mean, I imagine, you know, in U.S., if you want some resources for the family or as a couple, even if as a church leader, you want to, as a church leader or congregational leader, you want to do something for the couples in your congregation. You click focus on the family, and they have a family ministry guide. You order it, in 2 days it's in your house. You read it. You know, and at least you have some sort of idea. Or you call somebody around who may have an idea about what to do with it. But in Israel, we don't have that. And when we say a family conference, it's starting from scratch. I mean, there's nothing. However, we had this conference. There's usually tremendous demand for those kind of conferences. Tremendous. And we always have very, very, very long waiting list. And anyway, Gabriel and Galit, his wife, came. They sat in the first row. On my left side, I remember that. And on the second session, we talked about it was about marital relationship from a biblical point of view. And at the end of the session, I saw that she started crying in the middle of the session. My wife was sitting next to her. At the end of the session, they call me, and Galit says, "I want to talk to you both, and I want to pray with you." And right then and there, Galit prayed and received the Lord as her personal Savior. And that is just one example of how this plays out. How the need is so deep, and how sometimes issues that come up in counseling from a biblical and a spiritual perspective also bring people to examine their relationship with God and to see lives and families change. So, now, in the past few years, we've already done quite a bit of work, and in the college where I work, we also have a program to train counselors, and this year we'll have close to 15 students who would graduate with an MA in counseling, and they would, I mean, from north of the country to the south, Russian speakers, Hebrew speakers, English speakers, Amharic speakers, and they would be the ones who will be able to give the answers in the local congregations, hopefully. We are translating and editing books. There is a book by Gary Collins. Gary is a personal friend. We got permission from him. We're translating a book, editing it to the Israeli culture, and this is going to be the first and only to date Christian counseling or pastoral counseling book that as a resource for the elders and pastors. We established a national center. A national center called the Netiva Center. Netiva means path. I have a brochure here. I'll put it in the back, and you're welcome to take it and read it and pray for us. But that center concentrates on family, on youth, and on counseling. Not only to give an answer when troubles occur, like with Gabi and Galit, but also to give resources to people to prevent the problems from occurring. So we're very thankful that about the developments that happened in the past few years. The road is still very long and things that needs to be done. I want to thank you for the participation you had with us and in the past. And I continue to request your prayers, and it's a real pleasure and privilege to be with you here tonight, and I hope that it's been somewhat of an encouragement. Thank you.
Does anyone have any questions for Erez as well? Are there any? I just want to say a couple things as well. I think, you know, the situation in Israel for the congregations, as Erez alluded to, you know, does anyone notice if there's any problems with American congregations? Is there any people have any issues? Someone notice that? Comes up occasionally, right? Marital issues, issues with teens. It is, think how bad it is in our normal American church. It is so much harder in Israel for those congregations. The pressure is so much more intense. It's a pressurized society. Talked about the war. You think we're in a sexualized society? Israel is even a more so sexualized society. I mean, these kids, you think as pressure as a Jewish person believes, maybe 1% of believers, Jewish people, believe in Jesus in the United States. I mean, most Jewish families at least have heard of a Jewish believer in Jesus, a Messianic Jew. You know, they've heard of a relative or somebody else. That is not the case in Israel. They are so marginalized and so little, you know, so such a small percentage. You know, maybe, I mean, there's all sorts, maybe 10,000 people out of, you know, are in congregations at all, in all of Israel out of 5 million people. Maybe half of those are Jewish. It is just, and of those who are, even they are in marginalized groups to begin with, the immigrant societies. They're, I mean, everyone wants to belong, right? Everyone wants to be accepted by their peers. The teens come in there, talk about lack of acceptance. I'm an immigrant, my language isn't that great, and I'm in part of these weird people who believe this thing over there, and I can't even go out with them. I live a different lifestyle than they do. Very hard. You know, sometimes even in a place in Israel, a believer in Jesus could feel marginalized, but the level percentage of our influence in our society is so much higher. We're so much less weird than they are there. All right, so I'm trying to say is that you're dealing with a pressurized situation on one side, and on the other side, where you should have an incredibly pressurized situation, pressure on families, pressure on teens, pressures on marriages, but on the other side, there's also a complete absence of resources which to deal with these pressures. Do you realize it's so much worse here and so much less over here? The average pastor, I mean, did you catch that? They had a counselor thing. They said, what was the average amount that a pastor, elder of a congregation has in training and dealing with these family and pastoral issues? Did anyone catch what the number was? Zilch. Nothing. How many books are translated in Hebrew that they can read? Zilch. Nada. Nothing. Do you realize they're frying out there? And I am so blessed that God has raised up a guy like Erez with a vision to try to equip the congregations. This is a time, you know, the remnant of Israel is gathering. There are more and more believers happening. And Israel is just forming. And this is a need of that in the land for the believers. And I want you to see it, because a lot of times it's easy to grab onto a naturally evangelistic kind of thing. But realize, this is critical to the strength of the body. It's critical to the growth of the body. And as he said with the one lady, I mean, these issues of need are actually doorposts into the real spiritual needs people have as well. Like counseling and being equipped and having that pastor, even pastors equipped to be able to deal with the average Israeli. Hey, wouldn't it be great if someone has a marital problem out there? A pastor's equipped to actually deal with it, and they're not believers in Jesus, or not believers in Yeshua, and he actually can use that as a door into their needs of their life to be able to present what's the true hope that can bring unity to that family and that marriage. And so I just, by the way, I mean, one thing I mentioned with them earlier, I said, about what percentage of the congregations, even in that little conference of pastors, were actually represented? The whole land. And even in there, it was approximately a fourth. Just a little ministry like this could actually affect, 50%, even up to 100% of it. Can you imagine if there was a ministry in the United States that said, hi, I affect 50% of the churches in the States? This is a ministry which easily can affect 50 to 100% even of the congregations in Israel. I just said, he doesn't like to blow his own horn, but I want to blow it. I think this is an important stuff to stand with. There's cards out back which are Sar Shalom cards. If you want to get on his mailing list or an email list, know more about it, fill that out. We've got a little offering box back there normally. Just stick it in there. We'll get those cards to him as well. So just put, I don't think anyone fill them out for the congregation today? I don't think they did. So just fill it out and we'll give them to him so he can have these names to get you on his mailing list. The box back there is for an offering. We'll be giving a gift from the congregation. I hope you'll consider giving tonight towards that work. You want to make a check, you just make it either to Timothy Project or would it be to a tax receipt for Timothy Project? Or else you can make it out to Everlasting Arms, which is the ministry, which is great. But I would encourage you to get the newsletter, and it's not just a one-off thing. I hope you'll stand with him on a consistent basis, because this is another thing, too, is if you start a ministry in the States, how easy it is to, find people to raise and support? There's believers, there's churches, all kinds of things. Do you know what Israel has as far as resources to raise? Nothing. It's there's no way of raising support for these kind of ministries in Israel. And so his only hope is folks like us. And I hope I hope God will move in your heart to stand with them on a long-term basis. Let's say a word of prayer, can we? And for the work there and for Iris. Oh, Lord God, thank you that you are the master of creation. Thank you that all things in your hands are, that you are great and powerful, Lord. Thank you that not only are you so awesome, powerful, Lord, but you are near to us. And you desire for us to know you, know your closeness, know your love, Lord. Lord, thank you that you reveal yourself to us, Lord. Thank you that you took Erez out of darkness, Lord, and you revealed yourself to him, Lord. Thank you for that story, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that you've sustained him, Lord, that you've strengthened him. Thank you for his zeal for you, Lord, that you've raised him up for even such a time as this in Israel. You know what your people need there, Lord. You know what your remnant in Israel need at this time. And you've raised up even a person like Erez in his ministry to strengthen the shepherds there, to strengthen those pastors who have such a burden of work there. And I pray, Lord, that you will grow Everlasting Arms, Lord, that you will grant vision to Erez and others who serve alongside of him, that you will give them power through the Holy Spirit to really affect these pastors and equip them and train them, Lord, that the believers in these communities, Lord, will be built up, Lord, that they're in the midst of their brokenness, that Satan won't come in there to attack them, Lord, but they will find real help and ministry in you, Lord, for their problems. Lord, we pray for the youth in these congregations, Lord, that they will not be lured away by all the temptations, Lord, but they will grow up to be strong, Lord, to be lights in the midst of that darkness. And Lord, I pray that you'll support, that you'll raise up people, even on Erez's trip through the States in the next 10 days, that you will burden people's hearts, Lord, to stand with his work. Lord, that you will raise up funds to make it possible that they can do this work, Lord. That you'll continue, Lord, to inspire them and enable them to translate materials, to do all the things you've called them to, Lord. Bless him as he now leads the Israel College of the Bible, Lord, and the impact on such the believing community there, Lord. May you really anoint his efforts there, Lord. Guide him, lead him, grant him wisdom, Lord. Lord, speak to him and speak through him, Lord, the words that you would have. We thank you, Lord, for the opportunity for us to stand with him. We praise you. In Yeshua's name, amen.